Well, comparison can be an absolutely dangerous thing. Sometimes we compare ourselves and we feel real good about ourselves and we kind of gain a sense of pride. But there can also be that kind of comparison project that goes on in the mind that leaves us feeling a little bit less, correct? I've had some of those moments and it starts early. It started way early for me. I loved to watch sports on TV. Some of you all enjoy doing that. And I love to then go outside right after whether it's the basketball game or the football game or whatever game it was, go out and practice what I had just seen. So I'd see, Ricky Stokes or Ralph Sampson. Some of you all know who those people are, UVA basketball fans. And then I would go outside and practice, and I would do my dribbling around, and I just couldn't quite get the dribbling going quite like they were able to do it, right? And then I'd do my little fadeaway jumper, and, it didn't always go in like it does on TV for those guys. And I'd start to go from this imaginary, oh, awesome, I'm the next, famous basketball player, too. I hesitate to name names because, I'm just going to get it afterwards, and some of them are not quite the best examples. However, but to go out and just see that, my shot was kind of falling short. Well, I recognized as I was going through life, it didn't just stop in early childhood. I would go on into teenhood and do a lot of comparison, and young adulthood do a lot of comparison. Even today, I find myself as an adult and middle-aged man, I understand, as people continue to refer to me as, you're no longer young. I get it. Stop telling me. I get it. But to compare myself, sometimes I think, watch James Bond, or some of y'all know who he is, Jason Bourne with the Bourne Identity series, and think, imagine the thrill and the adventure of their lives. And sometimes I'll just kind of play act as I'm driving down the road. I'll check all my mirrors and make sure that there's nobody tailing me, make a couple extra turns. Just to make sure I'm safe. I come into a room, I check all my exits, make sure I've got a plan of exit strategy. And then I think, Mike, who are you kidding? Your life is not that thrilling. Your life is not quite that adventurous, right? Okay. And I compare myself to authors and people who write. And then I think, man, wouldn't it be awesome to be able to craft that sentence? That would be great. What about some of these CEOs and the leadership that they are able to provide? And wow, does it seem like I'm having that kind of impact? Comparison can lead us to dangerous places. And sometimes it leads us to a sense of pride, and sometimes it leads us to a sense of great discouragement. But when we compare our everyday life to other people's highlight reel, we can't help but fall short. If you are basing your life and your comparison by people's moments on SportsCenter, then yes, we will fall short. If you are convincing yourself just by this one person's speech or this one person's writing, this one person's achievement, then yes, we will fall short. Because in between their great achievements and their great successes is 100 ordinary days. Can I get an amen on that? Sometimes we realize that intellectually, but we fail to take that to heart when we start to analyze their lives and compare. We conclude that our achievements, our activities are unimpressive and ordinary. Well, I've got some good news. If you are feeling ordinary today, perhaps you are in absolutely the right place at the right time, a regular, ordinary worship service, because God loves the ordinary. And sometimes the ordinary is the perfect beginning for God. God can take our ordinary soul and He can stir it. God can pour out His Holy Spirit upon us. And God can reveal His glory through our ordinary selves. Are you ready for just a little bit more? Ready for the hope of just a little bit more? And I hope that you, like me, as you come to Scripture, you ask lots of questions. That's how we recognize that we are not to master the Scripture, but the Scripture is to master us. So ask lots of questions while you go through Scripture. And I want to ask three main questions today of this passage. There are lots of other questions we could ask, but there are three that I want to ask. And the first one is, what in the world was Moses doing? Okay? I mean, what in the world was Moses doing in this passage? And a few years ago, it came across my attention that Moses was about some very ordinary stuff. So if you do ordinary stuff all day long and you are not quite James Bond or Jason Bourne or something like that, then here is Moses. Welcome to Moses. Now, Moses was what? Tending the flock, okay? And not just tending the flock of who? Jethro, his father-in-law, okay? So if you think of Moses' life, Moses was in the household of Pharaoh. We read about that prior to this scripture. And yet he had to leave that household because he'd taken matters into his own hand and actually murdered someone. So he was on the flee, and he flees out into the desert, meets a nice woman at the well. Men and women are still meeting each other at the well these days. Sometimes it's a coffee shop. Sometimes it's a different kind of well, right? And he meets this woman, and they get married. And so now he's tending to his father-in-law's business. While his father-in-law is a priest, he's taking care of the sheep. Now, friends, as with the Christmas story, it doesn't get any more mundane than taking care of sheep. It doesn't get any more ordinary than taking care of the flock. See, in that, we recognize that Moses was about some very manual, menial labor. And he was just going about his business. So he was on the far side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And in verse 2, it says, "There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a what? Bush." Now, a bush in the desert is every now and then, but it's somewhat still very ordinary. The fact that it bursts into flames, not very extraordinary, because, you know, you're in the desert and it's dry and things kind of can take fire there. But this was not burning up. In verse 3, it says, "So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." So there are a couple things I want us to figure out about Moses here, and what in the world was he doing? He was doing very ordinary things. He was going about his daily work, much like you and I going about our daily work, whether we're paid or not paid for the things that we do, going about our day. That's what Moses was doing. But a second thing about Moses was that he was curious. When he saw something happening around him, he took the opportunity to respond and to go examine it and go explore what was happening in his surroundings and to see what God was up to. But a third thing is that he was willing to respond to God. In verse 4, it says, "When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said," what? "Here I am. Here I am." You know, if a burning bush starts to talk to you, there are several different responses, okay? One is run away, okay? The other is hold your ground, man. You know, just stay planted. And sometimes that's out of fear and paralyzation. But, you know, there's another response. It is to go over and to look and to respond to this bush that is not burning up and the voice that calls within. I think we have a lot to resonate with here with Moses. If you're feeling ordinary, if you're feeling unimpressive, if you're feeling like you go about a routine day after day after day, or if there's nothing special about what you do, Moses could have taken the fact that he had been in the heights of Pharaoh's household and now he's out tending flocks, and here he is decades older, okay, when he gets this call from God. He could have said, the best years of mine are behind me, and yet God says, no, today's the day, Moses, when we initiate and we ignite something very amazing for the purposes of God. So I don't know about you. I know where most of you work, but I don't know where you all work. I don't know all of the activities that call for your attention, but could it be that if you looked around, there's a bush, and that bush may be starting to take fire and to take flame right where you live, right where you work? Maybe it's something right within your heart, and it's a need that has started to just kind of capture a more and more of your attention. Something that you're just dissatisfied with in the world that just shouldn't go on and shouldn't continue to perpetuate. Maybe it's a need in a family member's life. Maybe it's a hunger and a longing. Maybe it's a certain group of people that or an age group that you know that you relate well to, and you don't know what it is, but you're curious about this kind of way that you're wired or way that you're more attentive to something these days. There's a second question I want us to ask of this scripture, and it comes in verse 5, and the question is, who is this God? Who is this God that is speaking from this bush? Who is this God that calls Moses by name? In verse 5, it says, "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is" what? "Holy ground." So if this place where Moses is standing is holy ground, then it's because of the presence, not of Moses, but the presence of the very living God. We know that God is holy. It's part of the definition of who God is, but it's very clear here. In verse 6, he goes on to say, "Then I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I'm the God who has history. I'm the God that goes way back. And I've brought all of these people faithfully through. Now get ready for what I'm about to do." And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Verse 7, it says, "The Lord said, I have indeed," read the next three words with me, "seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have," read the next three words, "heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am" what? "Concerned about their suffering." Friends, we have a God that is compassionate here, don't we? This is the kind of God that sees misery, hears crying, and then is concerned about their suffering. And if that's true about them, oh, could it be true about you and I? I believe that's just another definition of who God is. And so in verse 8, we learn more about who this God is. "So I have come down to" what? "Rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land and into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of a bunch of ites." Okay? I mean, and here we see more about who this God is. He's a God who rescues. He doesn't leave people in the muck and the mire of life. He is a God who hears the misery, and he responds. He's powerful enough to do something about their situation. He's powerful enough to do something about your situation. Perhaps you are feeling in that kind of pit today. Maybe you're feeling that you are somewhat enslaved. For some of us, we're feeling perhaps even enslaved by the ordinary. And God says, "I stand as one who goes way back, and I was a rescuer then, and I'm a rescuer today. I'm alive and well." And so here he is, ready to rescue and to bring them out of slavery, but into a land flowing with milk and honey. Friends, that is a God who provides. That is a God not of scarcity. That is a God of abundance. That is a great and awesome and mighty God. And in verse 10, it says, "And so now," what's this word? It's one little word. It's the third word in there. "So now" what? "Go." Okay? "Go." That tells us a whole lot. One, this is a God who's a partner. This is a God who wants to equip and to send, right? At this point, Moses would have been really highly excited to have God just in this holy encounter say to Moses, okay, so now just kick back and relax. Kick back and just stay here. Actually, in fact, just go back to doing what you were doing in the same way that you were doing it, right? Go to the same place. No, he says, go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Man, that's awesome. I've got something significant. I've got a purpose. I've got a plan for you. I want to do some amazing things. And God not only chooses to work in and through guys like Moses, God chooses to work in you. God chooses to work through you. God chooses to work, as we mentioned last week, in spite of us. So I get it when Moses goes on to ask the question, who am I? Right? Who am I? In verse 11, that's exactly what he says. But he recognized God is calling him to something significant, something far beyond his means and his ability, far beyond his resources. But Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Have you ever asked the same question? Who am I? I have. I ask that all the time. God, who am I that you would pay attention to me? We read about that in the Psalms. David, the greatest king, right? Before Jesus, king of all kings, right? Greatest king, asked this question in a psalm. Who is mankind that you are mindful of them? Let alone, who am I that I am one of all of mankind? It's easy for me to feel ordinary, easy for me to feel insignificant, easy for me to think, well, what would God want to do and why would he call upon me? Friends, that focus leads us to a place of survival. That leads us to a place of complacency, a place of apathy, because it's the wrong question. The wrong question is, who am I? Well, we learn a lot about ourselves, but the right question is, who is God? The wrong question helps us focus on the ordinary, and it leads to all sorts of things like doubt, insecurity, despair, depression, frustration. I know because I've been there, asking that wrong question over and over, comparing myself to the wrong people in the wrong places at the wrong times. Perhaps you've been in that downward cycle as well. But friends, in Scripture, there's great examples of those who have gone through this. I've already mentioned David, but there's also Moses. Who am I? Right? But then there's also this guy named Elijah, when even after one of the greatest acts of God recorded in Scripture, other than resurrection and, you know, a few other awesome miracles, Elijah calls all of the prophets of Baal together in one place and says, all right, your God versus my God, let's duke it out here, right? Call on your God, and he failed. And Elijah calls on his God, and God comes through in a mighty and powerful way. And after that demonstration in front of thousands of people, Elijah has these moments of doubt, insecurity, because he is focusing on his own ordinary ability and not upon God's amazing ability. Stephen Furtick, in his book, Sun Stand Still, talks about a page 23 vision. And those who were part of Life Group last week, you experienced some talk about this idea of a page 23 vision. And it comes from a time when Stephen was a teenager at home at his kitchen table, and he was reading through a book by Jim Cimbala. And as he's reading through that book, he comes to this sentence on page 23. It says, I despaired at the thought that my life might slip by without seeing God show himself mightily on our behalf. And that for Stephen was just this moment. It was kind of like a line in the sand. It was a stake driven in the ground. It was a moment where he said, I am being called to something different, something significant. And this is the day, this is the passage, this is the page that marks that time. And he knew that he was going to be planting a church in a city somewhere, and God was going to be able to give him the opportunity to speak the gospel to thousands of people, and as a result, he has. And God has been faithful to that promise of that page 23 vision. And in the book, Stephen Furtick goes on to say that every one of us can have this page 23 vision. It's a mission. It's a life mission for us. And some of us, we start to doubt. We start to go down this road of insecurity because we think, well, who am I? Who am I that God would work in and through me? My impact will be small. My reach will be short. It's easy to get into that trajectory of thinking, isn't it? Because sometimes we think, well, you know, I've trusted and I've relied upon God and I just haven't seen much in the past. So why should I believe that there is going to be significance from here on? Sometimes we have doubt and insecurity because, well, we've had people tell us all along, you just won't amount to anything. And these days are days of ordinariness and feel like we're kind of living into that trajectory. And friends, all of that is an absolute lie. Coming straight from the pits of hell. A lie to try and get you to buy into it, to believe into it. The reality is within you. Yes, you. Say, go ahead. Yes, me. Now say it like you mean it. Yes, me. There's amazing potential. There is limitless potential. There's unbounded potential within each and every one of you, within each and every one of us, because we are a wonderful creation of God, made in the image of God, unrepeatable miracle of God. In our ordinariness, we are perfect. We are in a perfect position for God to do something significant. The very significant thing that God wants to do, because Paul found it, he said that God's grace is sufficient for me because his power is made perfect in my weakness. There's a guy who got it, and he knows that God's glory shines through. So some of us say, well, that's good, because if ordinariness is the thing we're looking at, then I got all this ordinariness going on, right? All of this. God has a lot of ordinariness to work on. But the amazing thing is that God can take all of this and he can turn it into all this, right? Because of God. See, the reality is that God's extra plus our ordinary equals extraordinary, right? God's extra plus our ordinary equals extraordinary. And here's how it rolls. In verse 12 of the scripture, it says, and God said, read the next five words with me, out loud, with confidence, very slowly. I will be with you. One of the greatest promises of all scripture. All scripture. I will be with you. Oh, that we would take it to heart. Oh, that we would just allow it to sink in and penetrate our very soul and our spirit. Oh, that we would wake up every day and just say, it's another day with you, God. Another day. What do you want to do today? Oh, it changes everything. See, without the ordinary, it's just extra. It's just extra. It's just potential in the bank of heaven. It's like a Porsche parked in a driveway, okay? I mean, can you think of a worse use of a fine piece of machinery? than just to leave it parked in the driveway. And it never gets out on the road. Some of y'all didn't have that early boyhood dream, huh? 944 with a whale tail, black. And if possible, convertible, okay? You know? A lot of horses under that hood. Parked in the driveway. Extra without the ordinary is a Porsche parked in the driveway. All heaven's potential just hanging up in there. Now, if you flip it the other way, without the extra, it's just plain ordinary. Now, that's a Porsche out on the road just only getting in first and second gear. Come on, right? Ordinary neighborhood driving. You're killing me. Really? This thing was made for speed. Okay? I mean, open it up. Okay? You know, drive it. Without the extra, it's just ordinary and a terrible waste of what God has intended. But you put the two together, and it's like perfection. It's a match made in heaven. It's exactly what the doctor ordered. It's exactly what the great physician ordered. It's exactly what the great provider ordered. It's just what the providential divine God of the entire universe is hoping for. From the beginning of time to the end of time, the very picture of perfection is God and humanity together. In the beginning, he longs to walk and talk with us. In the end, he longs to dwell with us. It's a picture of perfection when the extra gets added to the ordinary and it gets to be extraordinary. I mean, think of it like a chemical reaction. Go and Google top 10 best chemical reactions. Ordinary substances, right? And I watched this one, and it was sodium and water and chlorine gas. And I thought, oh, now that's got to be a mixture, okay? Okay, and so in this video, they take this bottle, and there's some sand at the bottom, and I didn't understand why that was, but there's this chloride gas in it, and you can kind of see it a little bit. They tinted it a little yellow. Maybe that's the way it is anyway, but they take this little piece of sodium and they pop it in this this flask. And as they pop it in the flask, nothing happens. And I thought, oh, that would have been cool if something like really cool happened. And then it's the top 10, you know, chemical reactions here, and nothing happened. But then they said, and you add a drip of water, and as soon as you add that drip of water and the water connects between the gas and the sodium, it burns bright. It starts to flame on, and then there's this, like, within the glass, this explosion just happens, and it lights up, and the sand is there to keep it from busting the whole tube, right? But it was awesome. Friends, that's what happens when the extra and the ordinary get together and they're combined in the right thing. It's this reaction that goes beyond chemical in nature and is spiritual. It just has astounding results. It's what happens when somebody says, you know, let's plant a church in the Midlothian area. Okay, and let's just see what happens. Maybe God will do something. And let's just see what happens if we start in a roller skating rink and just see what happens. And let's take the next step and see what happens when. And now, friends, 16 years later, we're seeing hundreds of lives have been changed because of the existence of this church that had a very ordinary beginning of somebody saying, what if we planted a church in this area? I mean, if you look at the life of Jesus, some miraculous, amazing things happened on some very ordinary days. And the people to whom they happened didn't wake up that morning thinking, this is going to be the day when all of a sudden they were healed from their blindness, or they were able to walk and they were no longer lame, and they're able to be able to hear things they'd never heard before, right? God takes the ordinary and makes it extraordinary. Takes birth of a child, Jesus as a child, extraordinary. His life, extraordinary. His resurrection, extraordinary. His ascension, extraordinary. Pentecost, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, extraordinary. I love how Stephen Furtick puts it in his book. He says, and when God's super collides with your natural, supernatural, sparks will fly. God may allow you to receive a negative report from the doctor, ordinary, but you trust him in a way that causes all your close friends to see Christ clearly through your response, extraordinary. God may call you to serve as an unsung youth pastor of 15 kids leading meetings in a moldy basement with an Atari for entertainment, ordinary. I'm like, what's wrong with Atari? But he may also be providing you with the opportunity to pour your life into one of those teenagers who will go on to preach the gospel in 1,000 places you'll never go. Extraordinary. God may lead you to stay home with your young children, forfeiting a second income. Ordinary. But along with diapers, dishes, naps, you receive the gift of time to model discipline, instill values, and speak life into your kids. They could grow up to be Joshuas in their own generation. Extraordinary. God may have placed you in a line of work that seems to have no eternal value and provides very little in the way of personal fulfillment. Ordinary. But he knows you're the only Christian witness many of your coworkers and clients will ever meet. They'll observe what God looks like as you labor with excellence and integrity every day. Extraordinary. Extraordinary. When the extra and the ordinary come together, it becomes extraordinary. And God is going to ignite the ordinary. So I've got one suggestion for you. Stop, drop, and roll, okay? I mean, that's what we teach our preschoolers here. And, you know, the fire company comes in, the fire truck arrives, and we get this lesson about stop, drop, and roll, right? It's very catchy. It's very memorable, right? Stop, drop, and roll, right? And we learn, don't just roll halfway. Don't just kind of come to the floor. Drop all the way, roll all the way, and keep rolling, right? Well, friends, what if we were to stop? What if we were just stop comparing ourselves to other people and either going the route of senseless pride or going the route of deep depression and discouragement? Just stop. Stop comparing ourselves to other people. It's the wrong comparison. And if we were to stop waiting for God to do some dramatic thing in our lives and make some dramatic calling on you. I don't know about you, but I love neon lights. Okay, I love directional signs. Go this way, Mike. You know, I love if God were to just take one of those planes and just for me write something up there. It would be awesome, right? Mike, let me be clear. Let me say it again. Let me say it 3 or 4 times. Did you get it? I don't know, God. I don't know if I got it. That's me. What if we were to stop waiting for a dramatic call to do something great and do something great with what we ordinarily do? And then we were to drop. If we were to drop to our knees. Drop to our knees and do 2 things. One, look around. Just take a moment to pause from the busyness of life and just to say, God, where are you kind of igniting bushes all around me? What's the next bush that's going to ignite? What are you doing, and how am I to be a part of it? What if we were to drop to our knees and just take a moment to look from God's perspective? What if we were to drop to our knees and stop focusing on our insecurities and start focusing on God's abilities? And what if we were to roll? Roll with whatever the next step is. Just the next tiniest step. It can be small, it can be incremental, but each of those steps is going to lead us to someplace much further down the road. I love the psalm, God is a light unto our path. And as Stephen Furtick points out, it's not a floodlight to the future. It is often just a lamp unto our feet so that we can see the next step. What's the next step for you? Enroll. This is how I roll, you know, just roll with it. Roll with what God wants you to do in your life. If we will take care of obedience, God's going to take care of the results. And we just need to trust Him with it. So where are you feeling unimpressive? Where are you feeling unqualified? Where are you feeling under-resourced? What is the need that you can't stop thinking about? What are the things that you are good at? And God just wants to transform them. What's a piece of your life that you might be able to tweak in order just to make a little bit more room for God, that then God might make a little bit more room within you? What are some ordinary opportunities or responsibilities that you have right around you that are just about to catch fire? Would you pray with me? God, we're exploring, we're searching, we're wondering, but help us not to wander. We long to focus upon You. We long to give our attention to You. We long to turn away from ourselves and rely upon You. God, we pray that we might be people who are following after Moses, that even with doubts and even with insecurities, that we might respond to what You're doing around us. Oh God, speak. Speak, whether it's quietly or softly or loud or flashy, whatever it is, so that we might be able to listen and we might have the courage to respond, so that You might receive all the glory and the honor and the praise that's due Your name. Ignite our ordinary. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing our closing song? The closing song is Our God. I think appropriately titled, that we would focus our attention on our God rather than ourselves.